51, Psalms 51 this morning. Give you a second to get there. Verse 17, Psalm 51, 17. The Bible says there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and we just, I'll just pray today, Lord, as we preach, and Lord, that every heart and mind here is attentive. Lord, help us to not go through the motions, Lord, but to feed on your word, Lord, apply it to ourselves, Lord, and search our hearts. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you still deal with us. Lord, you're not done with us. Lord, there's people still need to be saved. Lord, and I pray if there's one here that's never really trusted you as their Savior, today will be the day they do, before it is too late. And I would trust you for the rest of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is A Broken Heart. You know, when you start looking around the world, with folks all around the world, there's a lot of people that seem to have a broken heart about something. Of course, broken hearts, you know, they are caused by many things. You know, love comes to mind, or relationship issues, love that didn't work out, relationships that didn't work out, failures in a lot of areas of life, maybe a failure in a business, maybe a failure in a job, lost a job. Sometimes we set goals that we don't achieve those goals, and that causes us to have a broken heart. We know that sin itself produces broken hearts. I watched those documentaries on TV sometime. I was watching one, and it was dealing with Las Vegas and gambling, and people are out there sleeping on benches in Las Vegas where they went down there to have a good time. They thought they wanted to have fun. But they gambled away the mortgage on their house. They gambled away the title to their car. They've lost everything that they own by indulging in that. And they've lost all the things that they were trying to gain, you know, and to cause happiness. And, of course, they're brokenhearted about that. Sometimes you see those shows, people that are addicted to certain things, drugs, alcohol, and then they're brokenhearted when they can't get their fix. They can't get the dope or the alcohol that they're looking for. But what the Bible's speaking about here, and particularly here, and in just about every case with a broken heart, is dealing about, you know, having brokenheartedness over sin itself. Or sin, you know, not just the consequences of sin, but brokenheartedness over sin. And, you know, when we, it's a good thing if we get to this point. Brokenheartedness over sin always leads to repentance. And when Jesus preached, the first time Jesus actually preached, he mentioned repentance. In Matthew 4:17, the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the last message that he had to say in Luke 24:47, he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So repentance was first and last subject that Jesus ever preached on. We know should know that repentance means a change of mind about God, and a change of mind about sin. But I believe that for the mind to really change, that the heart has to be dealt with first. It's got to be, it can't be from the mind to the heart. That never pans out. It's got to be from the heart that goes to the mind. We think about having faith in Jesus Christ. I've studied this over, and I remember when I didn't know what I know now, and I remember guys preaching about this, and then when I studied it, and I really understood more. But faith and repentance always go together. There's no such thing without repentance without faith, or faith without repentance. They go hand in hand, but both are due to or caused by the grace of God. We can't do it in our own strength. It has to be something that God does, a work in our heart. And I'll try to explain that to you a little better as we go along. And so, you know, the Bible speaks here, and in our verse today, it speaks of a broken and a contrite heart, and we know that those will lead to repentance. Contrite means the feeling or expressing remorse or penitence, or affected by guilt. That's what contrite means. Now, so there's steps, I believe, that are going to lead to a broken and contrite heart that will ultimately lead to repentance. There's steps there, and there's four things that I want to talk to you about this morning that has to take place in a person's life before they're going to have a broken heart about sin, and then which, like I said, would lead to repentance. Number one is illumination. Illumination. You know, the problem, the natural man's problem is that he doesn't see himself as God sees him. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. He doesn't know himself to be guilty. Man defines himself usually, and when it comes to wrong, man defines himself this way. He usually says something like, well, at least I'm not as bad as, and then he fill in the blank with, you know, somebody in the newspaper or somebody next door that they believe that lives worse than themselves. So, or I'm not so bad. You know, they think about that. You remember the Pharisee in the Bible. There was a Pharisee and there was a publican that both prayed to God. The Bible says that the publican went down justified, but the Pharisee prayed to God. And what the Pharisee said was, he said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. That's the same attitude or the same thought process as the person that says, well, at least I'm not as bad as all these other people that we see on the news, all these other people that live down the road. I'm not as bad as somebody else when he defines his own self. He said, I thank God I'm not like other men. But the publican said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. In our verse this morning, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Which one of those two men do you think God despised? I would have to say it's going to be the Pharisee that thought that he was thankful that he wasn't like other men. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He didn't change his mind, so he can't change his mind about sin because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. So the very first thing, you know, you have to have, even to be saved, you have to have illumination. You have to have illumination because you have to understand, you have to see yourself as God sees you in the natural state without being saved. You have to see it as a sinner. And a lot of people don't see their self as being, and I'm quoting, that bad. I'm just not that bad. And so, God has to do this. I think that God has to open our eyes. You know, we have a phrase that we use in this country, when something dawns on you. That means, you know, it finally, or the light bulb goes off. That's illumination right there. And so before a man can repent and confess and have a broken heart about his condition, his eyes have to be opened by God. This is something that you can't do. And I'm going to talk about our helpless state that we have to get in to pray here in just a little bit. But, you know, our eyes have to be opened by God. I've had people ask me, say, well, how can I know that there's a God? I'm not sure that there's a God. I believe that, honestly, that any person in the world that said, prayed to God and said, God, you know, I'm not sure if you're real. I don't know if you exist. I'm just not sure. But God, I need you to reveal yourself to me. If they were sincere, I believe that God would open their eyes somewhere along the way, somehow. It might not be that second that they prayed. It might be through a circumstance that took place. Somehow that, I mean, he could do it instantly. God could open their, I mean, it's possible. I just believe that God, if somebody was sincere, God would open their eyes to the condition that they are. You know, today, one of the things I see the anthem for the New Age churches, come just as you are. Now, I believe that to a certain degree. We might have some line to draw somewhere along the way the world's getting, but come just as you are. That's good. You know, come to God however you are. Listen, God will deal with you however you are. I believe that right there. But I tell you what, that's the philosophy for the lost man, but it's not the theme song today for the saved man. Listen, I come just as I are, but I don't remain just as I are. I can come that way, but listen, once we come to Christ and we're saved, buddy, the Bible talks about transformation, that we're changed. And, now the Bible says that we're called out of this world, that we're separated from this world, that we're sanctified by Him. And the Bible calls us a peculiar people. Boy, one look around, I can see that that's true. That word peculiar there, though, means just unique. It means that we're different. We're not the same. So we come to Christ just as we are, but we don't stay the same once we really trust Christ. And that, but unfortunately today the church is still singing the come just as you are. They come in this one way and they go out the same way. And I don't believe salvation's in that right there. And so, man, you know, the Laodicean church comes to mind. That was a church, you know, and they said that boy, they were rich and increased with goods and they didn't need anything. And that's how they viewed it. And the Bible says that Jesus said that you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. You know, that's what he saw. See, so they had to have illumination. They had to have their eyes opened by God. And so I think man needs his eyes open to see the wickedness of sin, to see how bad it is. Really, listen, there's no little white lies. There's no scale of sin that's worse. It's sin is sin, and it's all bad. And that's just the way God sees it. It's a lot worse than the way we see it usually. And so, the Bible says that our righteousness, our goodness, any goodness that we have that's not of God, that's just produced by man, he said, is as a filthy rag. I mean, that's how bad it is. And so the Bible says also that Jesus is the light of the world. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class. Matter of fact, a lot of what we talked about in Sunday school class might come out right here today. But we were talking about Jesus' light, and he's going to be the light of heaven when we get to heaven. And I believe you'll be able to look at him. I was telling Brian in the class, I believe you'll be able to look at him. But I don't know but it's going to be pure light. It's going to be nothing but light. It's going to be an awesome light to be in when we get to heaven. But he's the light of the world. And so, you know, if you get your mind, if you get your eyes on Jesus and you get your mind on Jesus, I believe that Jesus will change your heart. He'll change that heart, which will in turn will change your mind about sin, about the wickedness of sin. So first thing that has to happen to have a broken and contrite heart is that you have to have your eyes open. And if your eyes haven't been open, I believe if you pray to God and ask God to open your eyes and let you see something you hadn't seen, I believe you'll see that very thing. The second thing is, the next step to have a broken and contrite heart is humiliation. Humility is the opposite of pride. And I want to say about pride, boy, what a thing that we have to fight. We fight pride every day of our life. I don't know how long I've been saved. It doesn't matter. You know, we have to deal with pride in all kinds of ways and all kinds of areas, you know. And listen, the proud do not confess anything to God. Because if we confess to God, that's admitting that we're wrong. That's admitting that we are a sinner. You know that old humble publican that I spoke about when the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank God I'm not like other men. That publican said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I believe that boy had his eyes open. I mean, his eyes have been illuminated by God. He knew what he was. He saw what he was. And what it is with us, we won't be honest with ourselves. We look in that mirror and think we look good. And this is a side thing that popped in my mind. I always get a kick out of things when you go to like the carnival and stuff in the summertime and how people get dressed up. And you look, and I'm always thinking to myself, you mean to tell me that you looked in a mirror dressed like that and said, yep, I look good, and I'm going out the door. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen that too, right? So just think about it. That's in the physical sense. But how many of us look in the spiritual mirror and say, well, yeah, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm good. I'm pretty good. Everything's okay. You know, I'm along that. We don't see, what we really are. But in our mind, if we would think long enough, you know what's in your mind. You know what you're thinking about. You know what you think about. You know those thoughts that you have, huh? God, and listen, I'm going to tell you what, a lot of them aren't good, right? And so this publican, he knew what he deserved, and he called for mercy. He didn't stand up there and say, well, God, I'm not like other men. I'm not as bad as everybody else. I should be blessed, and I should get to go to heaven. No, he should be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's all he could cry for is mercy, not what he deserved. If we got what we deserved, I'm going to tell you where we'd be. It won't be good. It wouldn't be good. And so, like I say, pride, we have to fight that. We live in a world full of self-exaltation. I tell you what, anymore today, I've probably shared this with you before. I know I have. You watch the sports shows. I love to watch football and stuff. Crying out loud, you can't make a play. You got to gyrate around and dance and do all that and everything. I mean, it's just everybody's promoting herself, pumping up herself. I remember I like when Emmett Smith said this. He said the first time he scored a touchdown in the NFL, he was doing that. And if you know the rest of his career, he didn't do that. But he said when he got done, his dad scolded him. He said, boy, act like you've been there before. when he got in the end zone. He said, act like you've been there before. And so from that time on, he didn't do those things right there. But we live in everything, you know, television, entertainment industry. They got to have award shows so they can pat each other on the back. And then they post up who makes most money. This actor's worth more. They got to make more than the next one. They fight over who's going to get the headline. They're going to be in the movie, but who's going to have their name put up on the thing first? I was reading some biographies, I think like in Parade or something, they were telling, and people, they get in squabbles over because, well, I was supposed to get the billing first and then the other one, this and that. What's that all revolving around? It's all around pride. You know, who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who makes the most money? Are we living in a world like that that we live in today? Even in the sports industry, you know, well, I should get this much money because this other guy, this is what he gets paid and I'm better than him. And, you know, so I should get paid. You know, that's how they talk about it. But think about the Apostle Paul. Here was an apostle. An apostle was called by Jesus Christ. The apostle had the power to raise the dead. Boy, that'd be pretty neat. But he could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could cause the blind to see. He could cast out demons. He could cleanse lepers. He preached the gospel, wrote most of the New Testament. And you know what? He called himself the chiefest of sinners. He said, I am the chief. God, he said in Galatians 6:14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Boy, when you think about that, he said, I'm not going to glory in anything but Jesus Christ and that cross. When you think about this, in light of the cross, in light of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, who's got anything to brag about? Because nobody's going to do anything greater than that. Nobody's going to do that. That was the greatest event that took place in the history of the world. He died on the cross. He resurrected from the dead. Who's got anything to brag about after that? Amen? Amen. It's okay to say amen here once in a while. I mean, I appreciate that. A little help is a good deal. And then Jesus Christ said in Philippians 2:8, or about Jesus Christ, it says, and being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is Jesus Christ. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even Jesus himself had to humble himself, became fashioned as a man. I'm going to tell you something, that was a step down, brother. I mean, when you're living up in heaven and you're sitting on it, and you know, actually you are God, but you wrapped yourself in the flesh, that was a step way down. And he humbled himself and became a man. And he humbled himself unto death, the scourging and the mocking and the shame and the scourge and the nails and the death. I mean, he humbled himself. So we have to have the second thing is, and here's the thing, you know, if you get illumination straightened out and your eyes are opened and you see you, then you're not going to be bragging about it. You know, so you already, it automatically leads to humility, right? It leads down to that. And then the third thing is here is detestation. You know, there's one thing to have a guilt about sin. You know, feel guilty about it. Or maybe even have sorrow for sin. But to be brokenhearted over sin, that's a deeper thing. To be brokenhearted, it's deep. You know, it requires a hatred. This is what detestation means, detest. A hatred for sin. Hating sin itself. Not this particular sin that I committed, but sin itself. Sin is always against God. And you know what? We have a tendency in the world today that we flirt with sin. I always think of Samson. He pops in my mind every single time I think about this subject right here about flirting with sin. He lived, you know, here was the land that God's people were supposed to dwell in. He could have lived anywhere, but he lived right on the border, right on the edge of the country of the Philistines. He lived as close to the Philistines, the enemy, as he could get and still be in the land that God had picked for those people. And so, you know, this is the average Christian life today. The average Christian lives just as close to the world as they can get in appearance, in habits, in actions, in speech, just as close as they can get and still hopefully be called a Christian. There's not a thought in the average Christian life that is saying, you know what, I'm going to try to get closer to God in all these areas of my life. I'm going to try to get closer to God. It's the other way around. I want to be a Christian. I'm claiming to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I'm claiming that I'm saved. But boy, I just want to be as worldly as I can get and still get in. You know, and I know we don't get in by works, but this is the thought process that goes on. And so we're not thinking about, boy, how holy can I get? I mean, how Christ-like can I get? How different or how separated from the world can I get? And so when a person flirts with sin and they think about sin and they regard sin as a light thing, and, you know, laughs at sin and even condones sin, then there's not a broken and contrite heart over sin. We've got to get to this point right here. It's a deeper thing. It's deeper than just thinking about sins or individual sins. It's a brokenheartedness over just our sinful condition that we're in. And usually when that happens, when there's not a broken heart, there's very seldom repentance from sin. Repentance very seldom happens to a person. Just gets sick and tired of. Is there anything you ever been just sick and tired of? I'm not talking about me, but you know, as far as being sick and tired of me. But I'm talking about, is there something in your life? Have you ever just, there's something you just sick and tired of? You just get sick. That's part of what God was doing in the wilderness when the Israelites were whining for meat that they had back in Egypt, because what were they thinking about? They were thinking about Egypt. They were forgetting about the slavery they were in, and they started thinking about all that food that they had while we're there. That's meditating on sin in your mind. And you start thinking about, oh, I used to do this when I was lost, and I used to do that, and boy, we really had fun, and we really had a good, and you keep thinking about it and thinking, but that's what they did. And God said, I'll tell you what, you want some meat? I'm going to give you some meat. And boy, they said he stacked up some quails, buddy. He brought quails in there every day and every day. Go ahead. And God said, eat, eat, eat. And the Bible says they ate that meat till it ran out their nostrils. I mean, they were sick of it, man. That's a pretty picture for lunch, isn't it? Huh? I mean, they were sick of it. They ate it and ate it. And God said, I'm going to give it to you what you want. And I bet you they got to the point they were sick of eating quails. Huh? They were just sick of this. That's where we got to get to sin, where you just had enough of it. And get sick and detest sin. Now we're getting in the right place. This is the place that God would have us to get to. They had to come to that place of detestation. The church today is having a love affair with the world. You know, most of us know what sin is. Most of us know that we shouldn't commit sin. Most of us know that we should stay away from sin. Most of us know that we're not to love sin. But do you really hate it? Hating it's a different thing. That's a whole different thing. And then we get to the final thing, and that is transformation. You know, there's a thing called reformation, and that's where you make changes yourself. It's on the outward always. And then there's transformation, and that's something that happens on the inside. And now, most Christians probably believe you've been saved any amount of time. You've been in church, and you've been around Bible preaching, teaching, Sunday school, those type things. That you know that you should repent. You know that. And you even try to do that. You say, well, you know what? I shouldn't do this, and I need to stop doing that, and I'm going to quit doing that. And how many of you ever done that, and you're just getting in a losing battle all the time? How many of you getting in a losing battle? Man, I just can't win the battle. I can't get it. I'll tell you why. Because you're trying to do it yourself. That's the problem. You're trying to create an outward change, and its outward life seems to be changing. And I want to say something to you about even in my own self. And I can look back, and I came out of a pretty legalistic church. A lot of do's and don'ts, man alive. I felt like a Hebrew. I didn't know if I was breaking the law or walking on Sunday or not, you know. I wasn't sure what you couldn't do. And I'll tell you what, it was a struggle. And if I stacked all the things up, I think I was failing. I know I was failing more than I was winning. And I was, so most of my Christian life, I was trying to reform on the outside. I mean, listen, it's, you know, don't do this and don't do that. Those are all good. The law was always a good thing. But I'm going to tell you what, I failed a lot more than I won. I mean, that's the problem. And I would think, and I would look at myself, and I would look in that mirror and say, you know what, I must be the sorriest Christian out there. Because it seems like I'm always failing. I didn't know what the other man was going through. I didn't know what the other person was going through in their life, that they were constantly failing too, because nobody had enough humility to confess that they were doing anything before God. They wouldn't tell it. And so everybody was trying to hide it. Nowadays, they don't hide it. They put it on Facebook, so we all know that they're failing. But in those days, they didn't do that. But, you know, we failed all the time, and I couldn't, you know, get and realize, you know what? I just can't do it. you know what? I just couldn't get the victory over that. I was just never getting changed. That, you know, because transformation is that inward change that results in the outward change, but it's a work of the grace of God on the heart. That God has to do it. I can't make God do it. I can help it along. I'll show you how that works in a minute. But like say, if I want you to change, there's some of you I want to say. I can't make you. I can't do it. I can say, I can post up all the rules and regulations. This is the rules. If you break the rules, you know, you're going to get whacked on the hand with a ruler or something like that. I cannot make you change. Remember, I was thinking about that whacking on the hand. We were talking about it with somebody the other day. I was talking with somebody, I forget who it was. How many of you old enough remember when you went to school, if you got caught talking, they would bring you up front and the teacher laid a ruler on your hand. Remember that? Had that wooden ruler with that little metal thing down one side, and she gets you up there and she bend that thing over real hard like that. Bah! Man, I mean, she could whack that thing so fast. I don't know how she did it. It was like a drum roll, man, on your hand. You went. Guess what you did? You went back and sat down and shut up, didn't you? But here's the deal, and this is why it's a good illustration. We didn't shut up because we didn't want to talk. We shut up because we didn't get to get whacked on a hand with a ruler. You know, and back in those days, when your mama found out about it when you got home, mom or dad, one, would give you another whipping. Nowadays, they bring a lawsuit against the teacher at the school. You know, if they find out about it. That's a side lesson there, political. But I still wanted to talk. You know, I was looking around, and I didn't talk the rest of that day, trust me. But I still wanted to talk. Heart wasn't changed. See the difference? See, that's what happens. So sometimes in repentance and the transformation hasn't taken place on the inside, we still want to sin. Now, we might try to stop from it because we're afraid that Joe, the neighbor, might see us, or the preacher going to see it on Facebook, or, you know, somebody going to see something. We don't want to do it. Listen, it's a work upon the soul of a man. God has to do it. And it's when a man, when a transformation takes place, it's where a man not only doesn't want to sin like he used to, or doesn't sin as he used to, but he doesn't want to sin. The want to changes. I always say that, you know, it's not in, when the want to's change, it's in your heart. And the Bible says that we become a new creation. I'm going to tell you what, I can't do that for you. God's the only one that can do that. You can't do it for you. You can't make yourself a new creation. Only God can do it. God's the one that makes the new creation. Well, what if you're here today and you're thinking, wow, I don't have what he's talking about. I know I'm not supposed to sin, but I do. Maybe I don't see myself as I should, don't see sin as bad. Maybe all these things, that, you know, I don't have it. You know, I haven't been transformed. Have I been following rules and regulations, or has there been a real transformation in my life? Those, I guess that's the easiest, simplest way to get it. Those are the two things. When you say, well, you know what? I think I've just been following rules and regulations. There hasn't been transformation in my life. Well, what do I do about that? Well, when we studied prayer on Wednesday night there for a couple of months, we went through prayer. We were studying about it. There was the first attitude. Remember, church, Wednesday night group, you remember what's the first attitude you have to have an effective prayer life? Helplessness. Y'all know it. That's when you finally say, I can't do anything about it. See, before we're trying to be changed ourselves. But we failed. But so, transformation, if it's from God, then you can't do anything about it. So now you got to see yourself as helpless, and you call out to God and say, God, here it is. I can't do anything about it. I've got to do something. You know, and there's nothing within us that we need the grace of God. And so we need that it's got to be God. And it's though it's a grace of God, we just don't sit around and do nothing. That means you just sit here like a bump on a log. No music, no singing, no preaching. We're just going to come in here and sit and say, okay, God, it might work. This might be good. God, just change me. You know, that's not what we do. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is what it says, listen here, by the renewing of your mind. So we see the mind involved right there. Now, the heart's got to be changed for you to want to do this. So there's an old adage that we have in this country that, or maybe it's other places too, that you are what you eat, right? Okay, so if we feed, whatever we feed upon, if we feed upon MTV, a whole lot of what's on TV, I mean, man, if you just feed upon the commercials, crying out loud, you don't need to get a cleansing right there. If we feed on the world and not on the Word of God, then that's what we're going to be. We're going to be worldly. But if we feed upon the Word of God, renew on our mind. That's what it says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we take the Word of God, and the Bible says if we draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto us. And so we get into the Word of God. I can't overemphasize this right here. Well, guess what? Now you're going to have to be honest with yourself. Just go ahead and fess up. You know what, preacher? I just don't feel like reading my Bible. You know why? Because your heart hadn't been illumination, humiliation, detestation. Your eyes got to be open. You got to say, well, you know what? So there's a heart issue right here. If you don't want to read the Word of God, you got a heart problem. That's pretty layman. That's down to the nuts and bolts. If you just don't want to read the Word, there's a heart issue. You know what? Like I said, I love tater chips, man. I mean, you ain't got to force me to eat tater chips. You don't have to make a rule and regulation about eating tater chips. If there's a tater chip there, I'm going to probably get it. Huh? Why? Because I love tater chips. It's in my heart. I love it. Huh? So I don't, if you love God, if you love God, if you've been transformed by God Almighty, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to love the Word of God. And you get in the Word of God. I mean, a matter of fact, sometimes I get busy and get running around, and sometimes that old flesh creeps in. Man, I don't read my Bible, but I'll tell you what, it ain't going to be too long. I started getting a little thirst. And I think, man, I got to get in the Word. Man, there's a little something missing here. There's a spiritual thirst. I've got to have that. I say, thank God for that. That's a sign that I'm a child of God right there. I've got a spiritual thirst somehow. How'd it get there? God put it in there. I couldn't do it. It wasn't nothing I did. So, you know, we got to get into the Word of God. We've got to get into the house of God. People say, well, you know, I just don't feel like going to church. You know why I don't like to go to church? Yeah, I know why you don't go. You don't want to go, because if you want to go, you go. I mean, you know, reasonable, you know, your house didn't burn down dead on your deathbed, I understand. But I'm just saying, for most of the time, this is what it is. People don't do what they don't do because they don't want to do what they don't do. That's just what it boils down to. So we get into church, the preaching of the Word. Let me put it all together for you. Get in the Word of God. Get in the church of God. Get around godly people. You know, most people are followers and not leaders. Huh? Most people are followers a lot. I use the Andy Griffith show for a lot of illustrations. You remember, Opie's a pretty good old boy. All them boys on Andy Griffith's a pretty good boy. But remember that one boy, that new boy that moved into the neighborhood? And the next thing you know, man, they was stealing tomatoes. And then they went out there and they was throwing rocks at the street light. Remember that when they busted the street light out? What happened? All them boys, they wanted to go fishing, but this boy talked them into going out stealing tomatoes and that and busting the light. Because they was followers. And most everybody is. So well, that's what? You hang around with everybody. Just look at people out there. There's groups of people all over the world, groups of people all over, and they get dressing all the same. Remember the Gothic scene? That's, I guess that old hat now, I don't know. I mean, I haven't seen too many of them. We're in Buchanan. But the Gothic scene, all the friends look the same way. You got real pale white, look like you put flour on your face, get your hair dyed black, put on black lipstick, black friend. Everybody did, all in the people in that group. Now, if you weren't in that group, you likely didn't do it. There was other groups along the way. Man, all you know, the hippie scene, I grew up along them. And it was cool to have long hair, Larry. Everybody had long hair, brother. I mean, you know, you remember that? Yeah, it's back in the day. Everybody, way back. But you remember, but you know, everybody did the same thing. You had to wear bell-bottom pants. How many of you had bell-bottoms when you, huh? I had some cool ones. But you could walk along like this, and then things would kind of rock back and forth. Huh? Why did I do that? Because that's what my buddies wore. That's what my buddies wore. I remember when you didn't wear blue jeans. I remember when you wore them Levi's corduroy pants. If you didn't have them on, you wasn't cool. All my friends did it, and I did. See what happens? You get influenced by who you hang around. You hang around a bunch of dope heads, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be doing dope. You hang around a bunch of drunks, guess what you're going to be doing? You hang around, look at the people that smoke cigarettes because the parents, everybody, you know, went right down the chain. I broke the chain, by the way. And my family never did smoke the thing. Smoked some other stuff, but never did smoke that. Huh? Why did I do those things? Huh? Why did I do that? Because all my buddies did it. Hey, I remember when I was a little kid, man, one day I was just bebopping out, man, I'm happy. I'm not looking to get into trouble. I'm just going down. It was a sunny day, and I lived in Virginia Beach, and I was going down, got down there by the lake, and there's all the boys, man. It's like on Opie, man. Opie Tail. They're all ganged up over there, and one of them's got a bicycle. Old Rat, that was his nickname. He's still living. And he's Rat's on his bike and all that. He said, hey, man, you got any money on you? You know, back then, money meant like a dime, a nickel, you know. We're going to go down there and get some weeds. They meant, now in them days, they meant cigarette. They're going to get some cigarettes. They're going to go down the corner, 35 cents a pack. That tells you how long ago that was if you looked around to buy a cigarette. 35 cents. Said, we're going to get some cigarettes. What are you going to do? Hey, we're going to smoke some cigarettes. You are. Like, uh-oh. I ain't what I was thinking about when I went out the door. I wasn't thinking about smoking cigarettes. I didn't want to smoke cigarettes. But all my buddies said, we're going to get cigarettes. So they went down there, and back in them days, they had the Larks with the charcoal filter. You remember that? You know, remember they had commercials on TV in those days. They don't have them anymore. They had the Larks
the charcoal filter. And I thought, well, my mom, man, she could smell anything. I said, get those because that'll filter out the smoke. And then, you know, he won't smell. But what happened was I wasn't looking to do that. But all my buddies, and they rode down to the corner, and here come Rat. One was on the handlebars, one guy pedaling the bike in the back. And, you know, one guy sitting up on her with his feet on the little fender in the front. And they come riding back. They got him. We go out in the woods, you know.
Man, I went home, and I got a thing of toothpaste, and I squeezed about half of it in my mouth because my mom. And then I remember I had the Hawaiian Punch. My mom made a sandwich right there, peanut butter and jelly. Had the Hawaiian Punch, man. I was drinking that thing like mad. I said, there's a little film in there. I think something off my lips is getting in the glass. My mom's going to see it. I'm going to get in trouble. Why did I do that? Because my buddies, see what I just led off into sin. So be careful who you hang around. Be careful who you're hanging around, man. Don't hang around. You know, get around some godly people, man. Get in church. Get around the preaching of the Word of God. Get around the Word of God. Talk it up. Talk about some Bible studies and things like that. Get in prayer, man. I mean, start praying and saying, God, open up my eyes. Let me see it. Let me see it like it is. And then God, change my heart. That's what David said. Change my heart, oh God. We got a song about it. Change my heart. Why? Because he couldn't do it. Change my heart. That's what he needed. He saw it. He needed to change right there. Confess to God that you need to be transformed by his grace and power. Up there it said, looking, I'm almost done. 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Matthew Henry said this. I wrote something down about sacrifice. He said, the sacrifice was bound and bled and burnt. He said, so the penitent heart is bound by convictions, bleeds in contrition, and then burns in a holy zeal. Boy, that means, and see, the sacrifice was always burnt because it meant they were consumed by God. Listen, if you're going to be consumed by something, be consumed by God. There's going to be nothing greater than being consumed by God. As I said, in closing, many things we become brokenhearted over, but we need to become brokenhearted over sin, sinners, over the disregard for God and the things of God. I read Charles Spurgeon had a illustration that he used, and he read this, said this, it was about a teacher at a school for the deaf and mute. In other words, they couldn't talk. And she wrote a question for them and said, what is the sweetest emotion? Well, one girl wrote joy and carried it up there. And as soon when the teacher saw joy, she expected that most of the children would probably write down something like that. Joy probably would be what they wrote. But then another girl came up. She's a little more thoughtful, and she had wrote down hope. That's a good emotion. That's a sweet emotion as well. Another wrote down gratitude, and another, of course, wrote down love. That would have probably been what I would have thought most people might have wrote down at first. But then another girl came up to the teacher with her answer, a tear in her eye showing she had written what she felt, and she said, repentance is the sweetest emotion. Repentance is the sweetest emotion. When's the last time that your heart was broke over your sin? Sometimes we get brokenhearted over somebody else's. When was the last time that your heart was broken over your own sin? Broken over your indifference towards God? Broken over your unfaithfulness to God? When was the last time you wept over your condition? It's a sacrifice to God that He will not despise. And when we do, you know, our peace and joy, that's why it's the sweetest emotion, because our peace and joy come in. David said to God, he said, Lord, restore the joy of thy salvation. He had sinned. He didn't lose his salvation, but he said, restore the joy of it. What did he have to do? He had to see sin for what it was, illumination. He had to confess. That was humiliation. He had to detest that sin right there, and he needed to be transformed. He needed God to put the joy of salvation in his heart. When we despise ourselves, God honors us, and when we honor ourselves, God despises us. When's the last time you were brokenhearted about your condition? Come on, Paul, and we'll have